Title of the message is Living Under the Roof of Our Faith. I thought it was supposed to be Opening the Roof of Our Faith, but that's okay. We'll go with that one too. Scripture reading is from Mark 2, 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, and the people heard that he had come home, they gathered in such a large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. He preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat that the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God above?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up and took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." How many people here believe that miracles happen? Good. That's quite a few hands. You're in the group of about 60 to 80% of people. They believe that miracles are possible and do happen. The story today is about Jesus visiting a friend. I'm assuming it was a friend's house. And as the news of him being in town, people gathered around his house because his popularity had already risen to a large extent. And people knew who he was, and his popularity was beginning to grow. And so the crowd began to gather around the house, and he began to speak to them. When four men took a paralyzed man, tore open the roof, and went left him down in front of Jesus, and Jesus healed him. And there was some grumbling by some of the Jewish leaders as to what how he said the use of the words that he used. That's the basic premise of the story. Jesus spoke the word, and I checked around in several different texts, and it does say the word. It wasn't the gospel at this point, it was the word. So I was wondering a distinction between why didn't they put the gospel in there? Because the gospel is the resurrection, and that didn't happen yet. So the word, I'm assuming, is put in there to signify the difference. It was more the teachings of what Jesus taught. Love your neighbors yourself, and on as you begin to read in all the gospels. Also, the paralyzed man, the word paralyzed, in some texts say palsy. Of course, I had to look up and figure out what palsy was. And so palsy is a group of ailments. It can be from ticks, little ticks, the whole way to being paralyzed. It's a whole segment of things. So it wasn't necessarily, we are assuming by the text that seeing how the person couldn't move and was carried in that he was paralyzed, that it went to the point in which he's paralyzed. But that's not really, there's a distinguishing. That's a variation in there that can happen. And the roof being torn open, Jewish people were told by the Mosaic law how to build houses, and they were flat roofed, and they had to have a handrail around them, some type of restraint around them so you couldn't fall, and they had the stairs going up the outside. So they were flat roofed houses, dictated by the law with a handrail around them. And so they went up the outside rail, went on top of it, tore open the roof, and there's a distinction whether or not there was tile on the roof or whether it was a mud roof. That's two variations also. And they tore open the roof and left Jesus, left the man down to be healed. Imagine this event happening today. How would it go? What would be the headlines that, how would the headlines read to the story? How would the media spin this story today? Would Jesus be charged with not having a permit to hold an event? Would he be charged with practicing medicine without a license? Would he be charged with using an unapproved FDA method to heal? Would he be desired and sought after by all the big name pundits to be interviewed? Would he be asked by what means or how can words be that powerful that all he had to do was speak them and healed them and it healed the paralyzed man? Would the pharmaceutical companies want to put it into a pill form and use it for healing power to make profit? Would they eventually want to make a synthetic version of it, a generic form of it, also for profit? What about the four men who cut the hole in the roof? Would they be sued by the owner? Would there be charges brought against the man that was healed or those who carried him? Who would be charged? How would miracles such as Jesus did be seen today? Yes, I believe in miracles. I think that supernatural events still happen today in our lives. We may not recognize them as such. I had to look up the definition of what is a miracle. Well, there's about three different versions, or three different, one, two, and three. A supernatural event that goes against nature and science, that's the highest level of a miracle, in which it goes against natural things. Or a high improbability of event, but yet it still happened, such as it's a miracle that more people were not killed in such and such an event. Or an amazing a product or an achievement. I'm going to illustrate what I consider to be a daily event in my life, and I'll see what you think. Half a year ago or a year ago, I went traveling up. I had a delivery above Albany. I had snow plows on, and I got off the exit. I made a right. I had to make a left and run parallel to the interstate, and I came to a light. I had to make a left and then a right and go into the place. The light turned green. I started letting the clutch out. And for some reason, I turned and looked up the road a little bit further. And here comes this car just to barrel on down through there. And I knew that she was not going to get stopped. And it was a she because I saw her as she went by. In case you are wondering. Not that men don't do stupid things, but it happens to be a she. So it went right straight through the red light, right on down through. If I wouldn't have looked again, I would have pulled out and she would have plowed right into my fuel tanks. And they were probably pretty well full. I carry a lot of fuel. A disastrous event would have happened. But by my being urged by something, by the Spirit of God, I say, I looked again and saw that. Was that a miracle? I consider that to be a miracle. Not a miracle? No? Yeah. So if I would have got crashed up.
No, because I do that anyways. I love to look and, you know, people out. Actually, it's smart behavior for driving.
I consider that a miracle myself. So let me take it a little bit further. So because I stopped and hesitated and avoided this tragic event, which was most definitely what had happened, there was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If I would have pulled out, boom, she'd have hit me. Did I restart my event clock? Now listen to this. A butterfly effect that restarted my event clock that prevented something way down yonder. I can't prove that, but I believe that that's what happens. We overlook these things as, like Colleen says, well, I do that all the time. That's fine. I do a lot of that all the time. But when I get a special urge to look again, I pay attention. I'm saying up and beyond what I normally do. And suddenly I get this, ooh. That's what I consider the start of the miracle. So the re-tick or the resetting of an event clock or the butterfly effect that I do not know and cannot prove, but yet believe happens. So I go back to this event as being a miracle. Yes, it's debatable. I believe that miracles like this and others happen every day. When you go to the doctor and suddenly you realize that the medicine that you took, you no longer have the problem. Sure, you took medicine. Isn't the cure in the medicine and the working of all of that too? No? I think there are many different types of miracles in our life that we simply overlook as daily occurrences. And I think it's a failure on our part not to recognize them that's the problem. God is working and the Spirit is working in our lives daily. We just see it as routine life. Yes, Connie.
I've told many of you this before, but when I was in that head-on collision in 2003, I was trapped in a car, couldn't get out, and couldn't get me out right away. Well, it was almost 2 hours before they were able to get me out. And meanwhile, they're getting everybody else out. But there were many who thought I was brave because I remained calm and identified the other ones in our vehicle. And I've tried to tell them many times, it was not that. It was, I had an angel on my shoulder that told me not to turn my head and everything would be okay. Not that I'd be fine, not that I wasn't hurt other places, that everything would be okay. And because of that, I can walk because I had broken my neck.
That's what I would call a miracle. That you did, that you listened to that voice up and beyond your normal chatter of your head and adhered to it and didn't do it. I consider that one of the definitions of a miracle. And you do too. There's many people who have tons of stories like this where they operated and listened to that little voice that happens up and above. You have a comment, Will?
Yeah.
I thought you did. Sorry. Up and above your normal chatter. There is a normal chatter that happens in our head. But when that comes up above that, you better pay attention. There's where I think the miracle lies. Why? Anybody other comments about miracles? I'm going to move on to another aspect of the passage. Anybody want to share a miracle? Comment? Just that I do believe that they happen. What was the big deal about what the Jewish people were hollering about Jesus' words? Why were they upset about him using the words, "Son, your sins were forgiven," versus simply taking up your mat and go? In the Jewish law, up until the time of the resurrection and Pentecost, there was a thing called atonement. Atonement, as the Jewish people understand it, is that a setting aside of one's sins. It's not about forgiveness. It's setting aside. The Jews used to practice a ceremony, I forget which one it was, where they used a goat, and they would lay a yearly event. Do you remember what it was?
It's a scapegoat.
Yeah, scapegoat. But what was the event? Okay. And they would take a goat, a male goat, and they would lay their hands on him and put all the sins that happened that year on that goat and send it out into the woods. That's where the idea of scapegoat came from. And that was part of atonement. You're thinking?
Yeah, it's the day of atonement, but I can't remember it in Hebrew right now.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I guess it would be
David. Yom Kippur, I believe, is what it is.
Okay. So, and it's an event that happened yearly, every year. It was a setting aside of the yearly sins of the Israelite people for another year. They weren't forgiven. That was supposed to come when the Messiah came and the whole event of what we call Christianity. So, no man could declare forgiveness of sins. And so when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, Jesus, they had to say that was blaspheming because they considered Jesus to be a man, not the Son of God. And so this is the beginning of the charges of which eventually would crucify him. He was considered blaspheming because there was no way that he could be the Son of God, because they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. So when you hear the word atonement, that's Jesus, and the Christian idea is Jesus takes on our sins as the cross, as an atoning, but he also forgives them. There has to be another step to it of forgiving. We lay our sins on Jesus, and then there's a forgiveness of them. If it just stops at that, the whole thing of what Jesus did is not completed. Many use the word, Jesus atoned for me. That's not quite the way I understand the Bible to be. If you want to see a huge argument about that, you have to go to Romans and you have to go to Hebrews. Hebrews was, for me, if I was going to choose one of the books of the Bible, that would definitely be one of them. If I had to narrow it down to one or two books, Hebrews and Romans would be another one. Those are the two books that I would select out. Hebrews, what's also interesting is Hebrews is thought to be written by a woman. So, you women, that's where you're. And it's a beautiful book, let me tell you. It's a really deep wisdom. And that argument in Hebrews is just that, that the old covenant was not, was an atoning. The new covenant in which Jesus was provided is forgiveness. If you, right from the very beginning, from chapter 8 to about chapter 11, I think I've written down, there's where the most part of the argument lies. It lies in that part in which the writer of Hebrews makes that the Jesus' sacrifice once and for all, where the law had to do it every year, all the time, cyclical, all the time. But Jesus done away with the old agreement, the old obligations, and provided a new. And yes.
Jews don't believe.
Yes. Yes.
Must be not a lot of goats out there.
I often wondered if they sent them out to the pagans and the pagans ate the goat, what happened? I don't know. I mean, that's kind of a, I don't know. I don't know that. I can't. Here, now that you brought that up about goat, I'll put my funny in for the day. Then I'll continue on. This will give you a break from thinking. A young couple invited their minister for Sunday dinner. And while they were in the kitchen preparing the meal, the minister asked the son, "What are we having?" "Goat," the little boy replied. "Goat? Are you sure about that?" "Yeah," said the youngsters. "I heard Ma and Pa say, might as well have the old goat for dinner today as any other day." So the idea of a goat was of atonement. And Hebrews lays on, changes all of that. The new covenant is in Christ. And the argument is that Christ made a sacrifice once and for all. And he is the mediator of this new covenant, this new agreement that we have with humanity. That's what the summation of a lot of it is. It's a new agreement that Christ provides forgiveness, not atonement, but forgiveness of sins. I understand the difficulty of trying to understand all of this. It's very difficult. The average person probably will never get into the argument of it and never really delve into it. But it's fascinating. To me, it's a miracle that God looked to humanity and provided a way of salvation to start off with. What is man that we are that God is mindful of us, the psalmist writes. The old way of doing things, and it wasn't only the Jewish people that practiced these type of sacrifices and rituals. Everybody did. And some people still are continuing on today. To answer your question, Dan, about the Jewish people, they believe in the rebuilding of the temple. They want the temple to be rebuilt to start the sacrifices back up again, and so they can have atonement and forgiveness. And therein you enter into politics. The politics of the Middle East. They even you have to have a red heifer in order to purify the temple, the beginning of the sacrifice. And at one time they raised a red heifer over in the United States, and in shipment of it, they were forced to clip the ears, to mark the ears, and so that defiled it. And so now they have to, as far as I know, they're either very close or they already have a pure red heifer. It's very close. And we look at these things sometimes and we say how silly they might be, but these are politically driven ideas that people fight wars over. It's not a silly thing at all. It's very serious and very misunderstood in a lot of different ways. I want to close by what I believe Hebrews and the New Covenant talks about. I'm a person, if you don't know this, that believes in the possibility of Jesus saving everyone, every soul that exists. I believe that if Jesus, if my understanding of Jesus is that it was for the world. And I believe that every one of us has fallen short, and forgiveness is necessary for every one of us. Doesn't matter how, who, or what you are, or when you lived, or what you did. Forgiveness is provided for everyone. And the argument has always been, well, you have to do something for it, you have to say something for it. I accept that. I accept that there's God's elect. I accept that that we should try to do these things early on. All of that I accept. But that still remains a lot of people who don't fit into this mold of what we call Christianity. And so I believe forgiveness goes, and God will forcibly change the will and the minds of the hearts of man. And I believe that this happens as we pass from this life to the next. In the dying and death process and moving from this life to the next, I think that there is a time and space in there in which God will work on the soul and the individual will be saved. That is my hope. That is my belief. And I think the Bible supports that if you look at it. I come up with an idea and a concept. I shared it with one other person. We assume everything in the Bible is to be true, correct, and to live by. What happens if these are examples, some of these are examples that we are to recognize that Jesus is not? A good teacher puts things in that says, this is not what you're supposed to believe, and we're supposed to recognize them. What happens if some of the parables are just that? Because I don't care how hard you try, You cannot run all the parables together in one big meaning. They are contradictory. I use that word, Shane. They do contradict if you allow them. But I see it as different viewpoints. But what happens if we are to recognize what Jesus did not want us to do? Such as the parable of the goat and the rich man and Lazarus. That's justice. Is Jesus about justice? Are we to be educated enough to say, wait a minute, that's not what Jesus is about. It's about forgiveness, grace, and mercy. I'm beginning to think that that's possible in some of the parables. I'm working on it. I want to close with this. It says at Hebrews 10:18, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer needed. I believe that Jesus sacrificed. We don't sin no more in the sense that we do ill. But in Jesus' eyes, or in God's eyes, we do not sin no more. There is a veil putting over top of it, and Jesus understands humanity. Do we do everything right? No. Do we sin and do things wrong? Yes. But from God's eyes through Jesus Christ, he does not see, here I'm making God a man, but does not recognize sin. Hebrews also says this, and I've quoted this many times, Romans 11:30. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God now receive mercy as a result of their disobedience. He's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. So they too have now become disobedient in order that you too may now receive mercy just as a result of God's mercy to you. For, and this is the most important part, for God has bound everyone, that's everyone, over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. I believe and hold that scripture very dearly, and that to me is the miracle of God. Amen.
I'm still and waiting here in the sun. today, knowing that you are doing new things in your world. Use these for your work and help us to catch the vision of the new works you want.